The scripture we're looking at today is from Ephesians, the text Ephesians 5:25-33, and I'll read that again. Starting in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For the reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reverence to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." You know, a couple weeks ago we started, and God laid it on my heart, to teach on family relationships, primarily the husband and wife and children, and then in the workplace. And primary is laying the foundation for this. We see in Ephesians 5:15, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's foundational to what we're talking about. In order to be good husbands and good wives and children and good workmen, we need to not be foolish. The call is to not be foolish, but to be wise. And the only way we can do that also, in verse 21, it says, "And subject yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord." And this fear of the Lord, the only way we can be faithful servants and faithful wives and faithful husbands and children is that we reverence the Lord. This is key. This is foundational to what we're learning. And so in the light of that foundation, now, today we want to look at the role of the husband. Last week we looked at the role of the wife, and today we want to see the husband, that we walk in wisdom, and this again is foundational to how we live our life. We're living in a time when we are witnessing the degeneration of morality of man. I think we all agree with that. Godly men and women and the family are being, they have tremendous challenges today. The role of the husband and the father is under attack and failing to uphold, really, the standards God has set. Listen to some of this data that I found mostly on the internet. But it says an estimated 24.7 million children, that's 33%, live absent of their biological father. An estimated 24.7 million are absent of their biological father. Of students in grades 1 through 12, 39%, 17.7 million, live in homes absent of their biological fathers. According to 72.2% of the U.S. population, fatherlessness is the most significant family or social problem facing America. Among children who were part of the post-war generation, 87.7% grew up with two biological parents who were married to each other. 87.7, almost 88%. Today, only 68.1% will spend their entire childhood in an intact family. With the increasing number of premarital births and continuing high divorce rate, the proportion of children living with just one parent rose from 9.1% in 1960 to 20.7% in 2012. Currently, 55.1% of all black children, 31% of all Hispanic children, and 20.7% of white children are living in single-parent homes today. Going it alone as a parent is becoming increasingly common. 3 out of 10 buster moms, and I didn't even know what a buster mom was until I got on there and looked, but the ages 23 to 41, 3 out of 10 of age 23 to 41 are not married. Also, 1/6 of the young moms have never been married, which is double the proportion found among boomer moms, and they're 42 to 45. Young women in the Mosaic generation, those are 18 to 22-year-olds, 4 out of 5 are not married. Almost 80% that have children are not married today in that generation. This demonstrates how millions of the youngest moms in our culture do not have support of a husband alongside them in their parenting efforts. 1 of 3 women experience violence from a male partner. 133 million children per year are witnessing different forms of violence in the home. 3 of 4 children ages 2 to 14 experience violent discipline in the home. According to the Barna study, women who are raising children are the most faith-minded and spiritually active in the American population. While men may enjoy advantage of physical strength, they are much less likely than women to exercise their spiritual muscles. Moms are more religiously active. Mothers are more likely than fathers to attend church, pray, read the Bible, and attend Sunday school. The condition of the father and the husband in this nation is shameful. And this is why God led me to think about what we're doing and how we should be living as Christian people. Life is made meaningful by relationships. And really the most meaningful of which is that between a man and a woman in marriage. Yet the fulfillment of that relationship is eluding us today. A marriage that continually gets better and richer and more satisfying is becoming more and more rare. Today, in place of exerting consistent effort and determining to fulfill the commitment it takes to make one's marriage work, the solution now is to just bail out. If it gets difficult, if it gets hard or whatever, I'll just go find someone else. Just to bail out of that marriage. We can see that in the future. We kind of see what the future looks like when we will look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And in verse 13, it says, "But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." You know, this is a picture of what we're looking at today. And in this list that we just read of those sins, those are some of the undermining things that are happening in the homes today. Disobedience to parents, unloving, arrogance, brutality are a few of those things that the family faces today. Unloving in the Greek, by the way, is astorgos. There's a word, storge, and it's a type of love that a mother would have for a child. But when it has a prefix of a in front of it, it means unloving, and it refers to a lack of natural affection for the family, like a mother would have for a child. And when it says that in loving, or unloving, that's what it's talking about. The home has become under attack as Satan tries to undermine the very foundation of society. Because of the curse on marriage at the fall, man's falling nature, the world opposed to God's ways, the family has faced many challenges today. There's little chance for a family living together in harmony, love, and mutual submission without God's provision in Jesus Christ. Marriage, along with every other institution God has designed, will decline as men go deeper into perversion and selfishness. And so marriage was instituted to procreate mankind, to raise up children to fill the earth, Genesis 1:28, and for the purpose of companionship. You know, last week we saw in the fall, in Genesis 3, that marriage was corrupted because both man and women twisted God's plan for their relationship. They reversed the roles of marriage, and it's been a struggle ever since. Remember, God said to the woman, "Your desire would be for your man, for your husband." But that doesn't mean a physical desire. It meant that she would desire to rule over. But then God said, "But he will rule over you." Woman's liberation reflects the woman's distorted desires, as does the male chauvinism of today.
shows the man's desires.
Unredeemed men and women are really self-preoccupied and self-serving, and those characteristics are no basis for a harmonious relationship, for a good marriage. God's way to successful marriages focuses on husband and wives, and are to put into it, they're to put into that marriage and not to just take from it. It's to give to it and not to just to get. And so throughout history, the most distorted relationships have been on man's side. In most cultures of the ancient world, women were treated little more than just slaves or servants. A Roman statesman in the 2nd century B.C., he wrote this, quote, "If you catch your wife in an act of infidelity, you could kill her without a trial. But if she were to catch you, she would not venture to touch you with her finger. She has no right," unquote. But this kind of demonstrates really the extreme male chauvinism that comes out of the curse of the fall and reflects really the perversion of the roles of responsibility that God intends for husbands and wives. But even today, people use each other for their own desires, really their own pleasures, and really for their own advantage. From the beginning, in the book of Genesis, we see the corruption of what God intended. We see polygamy, adultery, homosexuality, fornication, rape, prostitution, and others which attack the sanctity and the harmony of marriage and the family. And so, yet in our culture, these sins are given hearty approval today. Young women who are virgins and men who are faithful really are viewed as misfits today. 54% of the high school students are virgins. That's a frightening thought. 54%? And then it said, and it didn't mention the college, but it says of 2,589 college students surveyed, 69% by age 18 had lost their virginity. Almost 70% in college. Sexual purity and marital fidelity, they're mocked and viewed as abnormal on many of today's TV comedy shows. You know, you see that all the time. It is difficult enough to make a marriage work under the curse of the fall in Genesis, but it makes it even more difficult when society really mocks God's standards for marriage. Only those who are Christians and controlled by the Holy Spirit really can live in such a perverse and evil society. Satan knows by experience that when the home is weakened, all of society is weakened. When the home is weakened, all of society will suffer. Because the heart of the human relationship really is the family. That's the heart of our society, is the family. And the world of Satan's domain tells us that meaning and happiness are found in serving and indulging oneself. And it really manifests itself in free sexual desire, unfaithfulness in marriage, homosexuality, and really a host of many other perversions. You know, we see that today. And when people fall victim to Satan's schemes, there's little chance, really, for a meaningful and truly satisfying relationship. And all the superficial attractions promoted today, you know, the fantasy of the perfect woman or the fantasy of the perfect man, they cannot hold those two people together when their first priority is to serve themselves. And when the relationship after relationship proved disappointing, people continue to expect to find their fantasy, their satisfaction in the next person or the next experience. And when that fails, it just falls apart and they go and look for another partner. Selfishness wants what it does not have. And so it always wants more. And when self is elevated above love for others, when immorality is elevated above purity, and the world's ways above God's ways, relationships will always be disappointing and unfulfilling. In Ephesians 5:25-33, which we read here, Paul describes the godly and moral life of a believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit and who is mutually submissive to the fear of Christ, in reverence for Christ. God has ordained the husband to be the head over the wife. But in these verses, we will see that God's instruction to the husband's responsibility or duty is to submit to his wife through his love for her. Let's just look at it and start. In Ephesians 5:25, it says first, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." It says, the command here is, "Husbands, love your wives." And it continues the explanation of mutual submission mentioned in verse 21. But the husband's submission to his wife through his love for her, husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. That's a high calling. Jesus gave his life for the church. He chose and loved his own even before the foundation of the world. As sinful humans, we do not have the capacity to love in a divine fullness, really, as the way and the perfection of the way Christ loved the church. But because Christians have Christ's nature and have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, God provides for husbands to love their wives with a Christ kind of love. As a believer, as a true Christian that has the indwelling Holy Spirit, a husband can love his wife the same way Christ loved the church. The husband who submits to the Lord by being filled with the Spirit is able to love his wife with the same kind of love that Jesus had for the church, his own bride. And the Lord's pattern of love for his church is the husband's pattern of really love for his wife, is the idea here. And in this passage, Paul mentions some qualities of that divine love that really husbands are to exemplify with their wives. It says he gave himself up for her. You know, the husband is to love his wife sacrificially. He gave himself up for her. That's the model that Christ did. But the husband is to love his wife in the same manner that he loves her sacrificially. When Christ came to earth in human form, he knew that he would be mocked and rejected and beaten and crucified. He knew that his love for men was the only way that men could love him, was that the salvation would be provided. And so, you know, in Philippians 2:6-8, it shows Christ gave up his prerogatives as God, the Son, as he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the love that Christ had for his bride, the church. And this is a love that we are supposed to have as husbands for our wives. It's that sacrificial. God demonstrated his love toward us so that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Jesus' love for the church was sacrificial. We did not deserve to be saved or forgiven or cleansed or placed in God's kingdom, but because of God's love through Jesus Christ, that sacrifice was made, and it made it possible for us to come to the Lord. The world's love, though, it's object-oriented. A person is loved because of physical attractiveness, personality, prestige, or some other such characteristics. That's the world's love today. The world loves those whom it deems worthy to be loved. And as soon as that person loses those worldly characteristics, they no longer are appealing, that love will disappear with it. It is because so many husbands and wives have only that kind of love that marriages are failing today. God's love is not this way. If God loved the world, loved us the way the world loves, he could not love a single one of us. But in his graciousness, he loves us because his character is who he is, and he cannot do otherwise. A Christian really loving, a Christian loving with a Christ kind of love is not based on attractiveness of one, you know, loved by God's. They're not based on these worldly things, on attractiveness and personality and all this stuff. But it's on based on God's command that we love our wives. Loving as Christ loves does not depend on what the others are in themselves. It depends on what we are in Christ. And a husband is not commanded to love his wife because of what she is or is not. He is to love her because it is God's will and his purpose for the husband to do so. And as a husband, we do not, you know, we do admire, really, the attraction of our wives, their character, their kindness, their gentle spirits and attitudes, their beauty, or other qualities and virtues. We like that. Those things give blessing and enjoyment, but they do not make the bond of a fulfilled marriage. And in those qualities and virtues disappear, a husband is still under obligation to love her. If anything, his selfless love is needed more and more, and it needs to become greater and greater the older you get. Do they not? You know, as we grow older, those needs are more. This is the kind of love Christ had for his church, and it is the kind of love every Christian husband is to have for his wife. Christ-type love does whatever needs to be done. It reaches out and helps and leads and teaches and warns and encourages. Whatever is needed, it gives. Whether it is to help received, whether that help is received or rejected, whether it's appreciated or resented, that love continues as long as that need continues, is the idea. The person who loves because of what other people may do for him or for himself or because they are attractive or whatever, does not love the way Christ loved the church. The husband who loves his wife for what she can give him loves the way the world loves. And the world continually tells the man, you know, to defend yourself and assert yourself. Bring attention to yourself. Live for yourself. You know, we hear that continually. That's what we're told to do. But God tells the Christian man to give himself up for others, especially that of his wife. Just as Christ gave himself up for the church, his bride. And then it goes on in our text, in verse 26. It says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. As husbands, we're to lead our wives in godliness. For a husband to love their wives as Christ loved the church is to love them with a love that really that leads them to maturity in Christ. That's what we're to do. Godly love wants only the best for the one it loves. And it will mislead, it will not mislead or do anything evil or disrespectful or harmful to his wife. When a husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church, he will seek to purify her and mature her into godliness. He will seek to protect her from the world's contamination and really protect her holiness and her virtue and her purity. We're to do that as husbands. When a man says he loves a woman but wants her to compromise her sexual purity before they are married, his love is the world's love and it is not God's love. It is a selfish, self-seeking love, and it's really not loving her or even serving her. It's serving himself. Christ gave himself up for the church, it says, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but should be holy and blameless, it says. God makes believers holy through the cleansing of his word of God so that they may be presented to Christ as his pure bride. It is with this same purpose and that same love that husbands are to cultivate in their wives purity, righteousness, holiness, and all these virtues, even if they do have spots or wrinkles, as it says. That's not talking about the wife, though. But we're to do that. We're to present our wives holy and blameless and to Christ-likeness. That should be our goal. Excuse me. Then it goes on in verse 28. It says, so husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Nourish and cherish. Here we see nourish and cherish your wife. A husband's love for his wife is to be like Christ's love for the body, the church. He is to care as much for the welfare, her welfare, as much as he does his own. That's what it's saying here. Men and women have always been concerned about their own bodies. But in our day and age, people are really obsessed with this. The amount of money spent on just to decorate and protect and comfort and enhance and display the body, it's astronomical. It's phenomenal. We see that all the time. And what he says here is love your wife as you love yourself, basically. When a husband meets the needs of his wife with the same care with which he has for his own body, all her needs will be met. And the husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, he will not harm her any more than he would, as it says here, harm his own flesh. And so his desire is to nourish and cherish her just as he nourishes and cherishes really his own body. And that is how Christ also loved the church. A fulfilled marriage is a marriage where the husband views his wife really as a God-given treasure. And to be loved and cared for and cherished and nurtured. He thanks God for blessing him with such a godly woman. That's what we are to do. We thank the Lord that he blessed us with such a godly person. But then it goes on here in Ephesians 5:31. It says, in 5:30 rather, because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know, a husband's love for his wife is like Christ's love for the church. He is to care much for the welfare, again, of his body. But then it talks about, to cleave to your wife here. For a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He must love her so that there is no doubt about his love, and the marriage there is permanent. The major problem to a successful marriage is a failure of one or both of the partners, it says here, is to leave their mother and father. In marriage, a new family is begun, and the authority and responsibility of the former family really is broken off. Parents are to be loving and caring, but they are no longer to control their children once they are married. Cleave here, it's a Greek word, prokalao. But what it literally means, it means to glue or cement together, to cleave. You're to cleave to one another. Husbands and wives are to leave their parents and cleave to each other, to glue themselves, to cement themselves to each other. The marriage relationship is basically, the idea here is it's unbreakable. It's glued together. It's unbreakable. Malachi 6 or 2:16 says, God says, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. God hates divorce. We're to be glued together. God hates divorce because it destroys what he has ordained as being unbreakable. And when a man or woman are joined in marriage, Jesus said they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. You see, you're cleaved to each other. You're glued together. 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You know, here we see several commands. First, a husband is to be considerate of his wife. To treat your wife with an understanding way is to treat her with sensitivity and consideration. Peter also teaches that a husband is to treat his wife with chivalry, as his wife is a weaker vessel. You know, true chivalry reflects the attitude men should have toward all men, but in particular toward his wife. A husband's courtesy toward his wife not only pleases her, but it also pleases the Lord. And also Peter then he tells the husband to honor their wives, it says, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And here, the grace of life here is not speaking of salvation in this case. It's speaking of the marriage relationship. The point is, marriage is the best relationship this earthly life has to offer. And that's an amazing thought. It's the best relationship that we can have in this world, is that marriage relationship with our wives. The husband is to cultivate companionship and fellowship with his wife. And that's the best relationship we can have on this earth. A husband's wife should be really his best friend. And not only in daily living, but really in spiritual things as well. The wife is your best friend. And the husband who gives his wife courtesy and consideration and honor, he contributes to fulfilling that marriage and gives a valuable, really, example to his children. You know, your children are watching. They're watching how you treat your wife. And that's going to bleed over into their lives. And so, you know, it gives a godly example of what a man and a husband is to be. And they're watching. But then it goes on in verse 32. It says, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." The husband-wife relationship is, again, like that Christ had for the church. As Paul pointed out in these verses, 23 through 29, marriage is a picture of the church and a relationship with Jesus Christ. This mystery, it says, is great. God's people, the church, are brought into His kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom, and believers are His bride, Revelation 21:9. A husband's motive, then, for loving and purifying and protecting and caring for his wife is like Christ's love of purifying, protecting, and caring for His own bride, the church. And a Christian marriage is to be loving, is to be holy, is to be self-sacrificing, is to be mutually submissive, because those virtues characterize the relationship of Christ and the church. And so because of the importance of and the sacredness of marriage, Paul here says, "Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband." Paul comes right back again through all this teaching that we've had, and he sums it up in this one verse. And he uses the word "nevertheless." It's a Greek word, and in this passage it's intended really to end the discussion, to emphasize that this is the most important thing to remember. All these things that we've taught, now he's saying, now remember this. Remember this. Nevertheless, remember this. We are to remember to love our wives as ourselves, and the wives then is to respect her husband. Paul sums it all up in this verse, everything that we've been reading and learning. He says, remember this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Women, love your husband and respect your husbands. When Christian husbands and wives really walk under God's control and yield to His word, and they have a mutually submissive attitude there, there will be a fulfilled marriage, really, with much happiness, and that marriage will be honoring to God. And again, you know, in the beginning of this, when we laid the foundation, we said we're to walk in wisdom and not be foolish. You know, and again, it's a challenge for us. We see these things in Scripture. We see God's Word, and He says, do this, do this, don't do this, do this. Are we going to believe it? Are we going to trust Him for what He says in His Word? Are we going to live like that? Are we going to be the husbands that God says we ought to be and to walk as wise people, following God's Word and not the world's way of foolishness? And when we do that, then we'll have a fulfilled family relationship. And that's what God is calling us to. And again, it's that whole idea of obedience to the Word of God. Are we going to be a doer and not a hearer only? And that's what He's calling us to do. Here's what I have for you. Live by it. And the challenge is then for us to be that kind of husband that loves our wives just as Christ loved the church. What a high calling that is. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we see the truths in your scripture. Father, I pray as men and fathers and husbands that we would be that faithful people, Lord. It would purpose in our hearts and our lives to love our wives as you love the church. Father, may we be faithful. May we be those faithful stewards of your word. Lord, I pray that we would mature and grow and be more like you. Thank you again, Father, for our time together. Thank you for each one here. Lord, I just pray as your people, as your church, again, Lord, we'd have a heart's desire to obey you, to serve you, and to love you more. Thank you again, Father, for the privilege you've given each of us. And again, Lord, may we be good stewards of that calling, faithful servants. And Lord, that when we walk out today, somebody might see you in the way we live, and that we'd be different, that we'd be God-honoring people. Thank you again, Father, for this time together. And we just ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.